The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Not going to be before you very long. I just want to just talk about this just for a minute because it was just an amazing passage to me. For Luke chapter 7. Hopefully everybody will come to Sunday school. We have a new series. And I think it's going to be fascinating. Based on, if the rest of the series is anything like today, we're going to be in for just a great learning, a learning, growing experience. So here's what it says. So the title of the message is, Do You See This Woman? It's from Luke 7. This is part one of it, 36 through 39 and verse 44. So let me just read it to you, and then we'll just jump right into it, and we won't be before you long, Lord willing. Here's what it says in Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. By the way, when they sat down to eat, they didn't sit down to eat like this, like we do. The custom was they would sit down to eat, and a table might be, the table that they're eating on might be as high as this platform. So they would lay down sideways. They would lean on their elbow, and they would eat sort of in a semi-extended position. They were resting on their elbow, and their feet would be extended. So that's how they ate. They didn't sit it nice and neat like, you know, like we are under the table, and we have this like really nice platform. Eating was a very informal, very relaxed, and typically with your shoes off. So you really got comfortable. So the Bible says, when a certain, this is verse 37. To me, that would be very uncomfortable, by the way, eating like that. You know, I mean, I don't even eat in bed because it's just not comfortable. I mean, eating, I need to be sitting up. I need to be able to get at it, you know. Obviously too much, but eating to me, sitting is a better position, but they would sit it. They would lean over. It was kind of like a, you know, semi-relaxed posture. When a certain, I'm in verse 37 of Luke 7, it says, when a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he, Jesus, was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. The Bible says in verse 38, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. By the way, let me just go back for a second. I could talk a little bit about this immoral woman. You know, people have read into that. It seems like every time a woman in the Bible is mentioned as being immoral, people automatically associate prostitution with that or something like that. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't say in this case. So I won't try to impose that here on her. Nor will I say that the woman in John 4 at the well who had been married, the Bible says, five times, and the man that she was living with wasn't her husband. I will say that we don't know all the circumstances. She could have been a widow, not necessarily a bad cook or not necessarily a bad person, but I guess this is part of the lesson today, that we seemingly automatically impose societies and cultures negativity on people. We judge them without even knowing them. And this particular passage is a classic case. So the Bible says that then, this is verse 38, then she knelt down behind him at his feet. And that's why I wanted to show you all the posture, because the way Jesus is sitting, his feet is kind of like extended behind him. So she could actually come up behind him in a way and just start anointing his feet before he would feel it. He may not even see her before he felt what she was doing. And so that's why I want you to see that this was not any sort of provocative position. This was not any sort of intimacy. There was nothing going on untoward. You remember in the book of Esther, if you guys recall, when Esther came and laid at the feet of Boaz during their festival, their celebration, their harvest festival. Remember, she came and she slept at Boaz's feet. And she uncovered his feet in this case, this was very normal, and it was not considered sensual or inappropriate. This was part of their cultural sort of dating process, and this was not something that where she was trying to seduce Boaz. This woman who was unnamed, which I'll talk about in a second, was not trying to be intimate or inappropriate with Jesus. This was just her way of worshiping, and it was an acceptable way of worshiping to the Lord. That's what I want to point out. Society was castigating her, number one, for being in public with her head uncovered, for touching a single man, for touching a man, period, and publicly. Even your husband, you weren't, according to their societal norms, supposed to be touching him appropriately or inappropriately in public. And so she's breaking all these rules. That's a long way of saying she's just defying the societal norms. She's just defying what culture said, and she's going to do this. Doesn't that remind you of the woman, the Syrophoenician woman who met with Jesus and said, hey, I'm willing, if I have to be a dog and eat the crumbs that fall from the table, I'll do whatever I got to do. Please heal my dog. Doesn't it remind you also of the woman with the issue of blood who said, I don't care. I know it's not right to touch a person. I know it's not that when you have an unclean situation like she had, an unclean situation, we don't really know technically what the problem was. Some sort of hemorrhaging was going on. Some sort of bleeding was going on that was unstoppable. But she wanted to see Jesus. So even though she was considered ceremonially and culturally and medically perhaps unclean, she made her way through the crowd. And she touched Jesus. She didn't even really physically touch Jesus. The Bible says that she touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole. I love Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke because Luke deals more with women and women encounters with Jesus than any of the other gospel writers. And I'm so glad that the Lord put it in the Bible that way, because not only was Luke a follower of Jesus, but he was also a professional medical doctor. And his profession allowed him to interact with people. And I love his compassion and his care and how he addresses issues that affect women, because women were so marginalized in that society. But Luke celebrates them. Luke brings them to life. The Lord, through Luke, the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to write this, really brings these women out. Amen. And this woman is one of my favorites. So let me finish this story. So the Bible says in verse 38, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, see him judging? Don't judge, guys. If you don't know something for sure, don't make it a fact. Don't put people in a box and you don't even know what the deal is. If he were a prophet, well, he's more than a prophet. Thank you very much. He's God in the flesh. He knows more than a prophet. A prophet gets him his information from God. The Bible says that if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let me just read verse 44, because this is the key to my lesson real quick. The Bible says in verse 44 of Luke 7, turning toward the woman, I like this, that Jesus looked at the woman. Remember when the woman was caught in adultery and Jesus looked at after he said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Remember then Jesus, what he did? Jesus looked at the woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? I love you. I know to you guys, you may think, well, you know, dude, you're just obsessing over this. It's not that big of a deal. I think it's a big deal. Because there's something about eye contact, something about facial contact. It's something about being in somebody's airspace. That sort of intimacy, that intimacy, that compassion. Are you all with me? The compassion that Jesus showed to this lady. I think as Christians, sometimes we are just so cold and distant. We're so indifferent at times. We're not always warm and inviting like we should be. People don't feel comfortable with us sometimes. People don't feel like we're compassionate or that we're at their level. We sometimes walk around with this holier-than-thou attitude, this air of superiority, this air of that I've never done nothing wrong, and I'm saved and sanctified and running for my life, and you can't touch this. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus was very accessible. people touching him, people hanging around him, people were asking him for this, people getting to him for that, people mingling, people eating with him. I love that. So here's the final scripture that I want to read for you. In verse 44, it says, turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Sister Janice Smith, I just think about Connie. She and I used to, we did this song, Alabaster Box, a song that C.C. Winans made famous. But it talks about this woman and her approach to Jesus. This was a question that Jesus asked, and this is my topic. My point to the message is, Jesus said to Simon, who was a Pharisee, he said, "Do you see this woman?" To me, I've read this probably 100 times throughout my life, and not until this past week in prepping, because this is part of our Sunday school lesson too. Matter of fact, the sermons will be an extension of the Sunday school lesson, but it just kind of jumped off the pages to me this week. And it just changed the whole trajectory of my lesson, because the question just, it resonated. It kind of blew my mind. Simon, do you see this woman? That's a loaded question. That's not just a rhetorical question. That's just not an obvious question. That's an amazingly provocative question. Listen, you may think it's a small thing, but I did some research. Jesus, by some counts, asked throughout his ministry, three-year ministry, maybe three and a third years, he asked 307 questions. Some counts say it was 305. Your mileage may vary, but Jesus asked a lot of questions. And I think that's great. I was looking around to see if anybody wrote a book on it. I wish I could write a book. That would be something I would love to just write a book on, answering all the questions that Jesus asked, or providing an answer that Jesus gave, rather, for the questions he asked. But he asked Simon, in my opinion, he asked Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And here's what I think he was asking. By the way, let me just say who Simon is. Todd preached about Simon before, the name Simon. Simon Peter did a beautiful job. And I won't get it, so I won't repeat what Todd said about the name Simon, which was Peter's surname as well. But Simon was a Pharisee, which means the Hebrew Aramaic background on Pharisee means they were isolated ones or separated ones. And they kind of had this air of superiority about them. They felt that they were holier than thou. They didn't see their own sins, but they saw everybody else's sins. But so Jesus said, "Do you see this woman?" And Simon did not address the question. He didn't answer the question. I think he didn't answer the question because I don't think he really knew the answer. I think, yes, he saw her physically. I think Simon saw what she had been, but Jesus saw what she was becoming. Simon saw her past, but Jesus saw her present and her future. Simon saw her scandals, but Jesus saw her faith. Simon saw her sins, but Jesus saw her forgiveness. Simon saw her waste of this alabaster oil, which was essentially equivalent of a year's wages. Imagine your paycheck for a year on one device, on one item. Simon saw this as a waste. Judas also saw it as a waste before. Remember when the alabaster oil was used, Judas said, you know, this could have been sold and the proceeds could have been used to feed the poor. And you're letting this woman waste an annual salary on you. And Jesus, you know, Jesus corrected him. You know the account. But Simon saw her waste. Jesus saw this as worship. Alabaster oil kind of like had a history in the Bible. It was one of those things where it was used to be a form of worship. It was used as a form of preparing, in the case of Jesus in Mark 14, for his burial. It was a form of love. It was a form of sacrifice. I love the imagery around the alabaster oil. Look it up. There's a lot to discover on that. I think you'll enjoy it, especially in Matthew chapter 25. So I put in my notes who these two people were. So Simon was a Pharisee, essentially a hypocrite. Not all Pharisees were hypocrites. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, who helped with the burial of Jesus, might have been a Pharisee. Gamaliel, a guy I think in Acts 5, Brother Beecham did a beautiful job teaching. I can't see Brother Beecham. Let me move this. Brother Beecham did a beautiful job of teaching us, is doing a beautiful job, teach us. In Acts chapter 5, we learned about Gamaliel, because Gamaliel was the Pharisee that said, hey, you guys might need to slow this down about persecuting the disciples, because if they're not true, it'll peter out, it'll go away, and we won't have to worry about it. But if you start persecuting these guys, you will find yourself in the position of fighting against God. Amen? And you don't want that, because as the song says, your arms are too short to box with God. So let me wrap it up by telling you, Let me give you the walking points. Two walking points that I made a note of that I thought were important. Number one, all of us have debt that we can't pay. I ain't talking about financial debt. I'm talking about all of us have debt that we can't pay. I don't care how small or how large it was. And the problem with this particular passage, ladies and gentlemen, was that Simon the Pharisee, listen, I'm almost done. Hang with me a few more minutes. Simon the Pharisee was looking down his nose, as it were, at the woman, calling her scandalous. This is not in the scripture, but it's implied, sinful, promiscuous, unkept or unsophisticated, a worldly woman. Who knows what other terms he might have been thinking in his mind. She had a reputation, apparently. So Simon's thinking this, and listen. Jesus says, look at her. She's not what you think she is. You're judging her by her past, by stuff you heard, by hearsay, by rumors, by gossip, by innuendo, by slander, by personal attack. You don't know anything about her. Do you even know her name? I thought this was interesting, because in this passage, we get Simon's name, but we don't get the lady's name. You know, if you go in the Cheers, that's where everybody's supposed to know your name. Hey, it ain't important that everybody knows your name. What's important is, does Jesus know your name? Does Jesus know your name? As I say that, Justin walks in the door. Does Jesus know your name? Doesn't matter if you're not the most popular person in the class, or the most popular person on the job, or the most popular person in the neighborhood. It ain't about building your brand. Does Jesus know who you are? Do you matter to him? Are you at peace with him? Do you have a living, breathing, walking relationship with Jesus? Does he know who you are? Can you call on him at 3 in the morning when things aren't going really well? Can you call on him when the doctor says, this is not all that good? Can you call on him when your job says, hey, we got to let some people go because of AI? Can you call on him when things aren't working real good in your family, and your family is giving you some problems, and your husband's pushing back, your wife's pushing back, your kids are clowning? Do you know him? Does he know you? It's more important. Does he know you? Don't worry about if Rod can't call your name. Does Jesus know your name? Does he know your pain? Does he know your situation? 24/7, 365. Woo, man, oh man. When I read the question in 44, I went down to the basement. I have a little library downstairs. I went down to the basement looking through all my books on Luke. Who discusses this question? Does MacArthur discuss it? Does T.D. Jakes discuss it? Does C.I. Schofield discuss it? Does Charles Ryrie discuss it? Does Matthew Henry discuss it? Does anybody talk about this? I could not find anyone that did a deep analysis on, do you see this woman? So I wrote my own analysis. I wrote my own commentary on it. I started looking up the words in Greek and Hebrew and said, I'm going to find out something about it because this question is just driving me bonkers. I need to know what it was that Simon was supposed to see about this woman who allegedly had a sordid history and a bad reputation. But you know what? There was nothing to find because Jesus had wiped her slate clear. The Bible says that when she came into contact with Jesus, he concluded their conversation by saying, go in peace. That was the sum of the story. The sum of the story was, guess what? Your past is not important anymore. Because you've come to me, and guess what? I have forgiven you. So it don't matter what this dude over here thinks. It don't matter what she thinks. It don't matter what they think. As far as I'm concerned, you go in peace because you are good with me. I love it. I love it. He paid our debts. It doesn't matter that Simon may have had, quote unquote, respectable little sins. I wrote in my notes, Isaiah 60, but I'm almost done. Hang with me. Two more minutes, maybe. 64, 66, it says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Here's another one. Romans 3:19 says, the world has become guilty before God. Everyone. Guess what Romans 3:10 says? It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have a past. All of us have a history. All of us need forgiveness. It don't matter whether you committed first-degree murder or you just lied on somebody. It doesn't matter whether you are a gossiper or a thief. You still have a history that needs to be forgiven. And in closing, my final walking point, and that is we have to just learn on a daily basis to offer Jesus everything we have. This lady came to him. I love this. If you saw my notes, you saw I looked at all those verbs, five verbs. I like to say love is a verb because don't tell me how you feel about me. Show me. This woman showed Jesus exactly how she felt toward him. She gave him, number one, the Bible says she gave up to me her most valuable material possession. That was the alabaster oil. According to Matthew 26:7, it had amazing value, and I won't repeat all of that. I kind of touched on it already. Here's number two that she gave up. She gave up five things that I think are amazing. She gave up her most important mental possession, her freedom. Possibly she risked being insulted. She risked being arrested. She risked being shamed by religious men. She risked being removed from the person's house. She was not an invited guest. She wasn't on the invitation list. She didn't get an offer. She didn't get an extended hand and say, come on in, sit with us. We have some dignitaries here. She didn't get a list. She didn't get an invite. No RSVP. She just crashed the party. Now, by the way, I read that it was okay sometimes for these public gatherings that were on these these sort of courtyards. People could just kind of walk in. So it wasn't a complete break with cultural norm. This wasn't a complete social etiquette violation, but she still was not an invited guest. And by the way, she would have never been invited because of her past. If they treated Jesus that bad, and he hadn't done anything wrong, think how she would have been treated. I said that she gave her most valuable emotional possession, her tears. She cried. Luke 7:44, she cried and she used her tears because she didn't have any water to wash his feet. By the way, it was customary. You come to somebody's house, your feet are dusty, they're dirty. Usually if you were wealthy enough, you'd have servants. You'd say, hey, wash his feet, wash her feet. Or you would at least provide someone water in a basin so they could wash their own feet. This guy didn't offer Jesus nothing. No common courtesies were extended. No social norms were offered. No politeness. No, he was just, hey, nothing. He didn't get any oil to anoint his head, which was a typical process or something that was done by most Eastern cultures during that time for a dignitary and invited guest, a distinguished guest like Jesus. He didn't get a kiss, which was, the Europeans did a little peck-peck thing. He didn't get none of that, not even on one cheek. He didn't get any water for his feet. He wasn't even offered sandals for his feet. He wasn't offered really just any kind of dignitary, like, sit at the head of the table. It was just like it was almost like the invitation was a hoax. It was just an opportunity to ridicule and bring him down. Let me just say something to that, because I think it came up during Sunday school. We shouldn't just apologize to people or make amends just with words if we don't really feel it. What was missing here from the invitation was sincerity, was transparency, was honesty, was being completely vulnerable. This was not the case. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen, as I close, please, be careful. Don't be phonies. Don't just do stuff for public approval. Don't just do stuff so that it looks right, so that the optics match what you're trying to project. Don't go there. That's disingenuous and it's phony. And God sees it and he hates hypocrisy. He hates a lying tongue. And that's what that is. It's a lie, right? It's really a lie. And so she comes there and she gave her most valuable emotional possession, her tears. She gave her most valuable spiritual possession, her trust in the Lord, because the Bible says her faith is what saved her. As I close, the Monday morning moment, I kind of alluded to it. Thank you, Marcus, for putting that up. I appreciate that. That helps me not have to say everything. But I said that Simon, the Monday morning moment, is Simon saw what she had been. Jesus saw. Jesus declared what she was becoming, what she had become. Let's reserve judgment on people. Don't judge a person by what they're wearing, what neighborhood they're from, what school they went to, how they speak, how they talk, what they drive, if they drive. Don't judge a person by what you heard through the grapevine. Don't judge a person by what their street rep is and what you think they look like or act like. Leave that to God. We have bigger fish to fry. I have too much going on in me. I have too many issues that I need to address and Will H. Robinson Jr. to worry about somebody else, especially stuff that I don't know. And even if I do know it, if I know it, then I should be praying for them, praying about it, not whispering about it, not gossiping, not poisoning the pool, not being an agent of dissension and division. I should be praying about it, not starting a club to say, look how bad this person is. But let me pray about it privately and ask the Lord, help them and help me. But for the grace of God, that would be me, and maybe has been me, could be me. I don't have room. I don't have time. I don't have the capital to be judging and putting people in hell and in a place that I have no business doing. Amen? Amen? I think also what I take away from this in closing is that, you know what? Lord, thank you for your compassion. Thank you, because I look at that lady and I'm putting myself in her position. Thank you, Lord, for you looking at me and not looking at what I look like, but looking at what I can become. Looking at where my potential is. Looking where my ceiling is rather than where my basement was. God looks at me and he says, I can do something with him. He's a wreck. He's a mess. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take a little time. But I can work with this. As long as he stays humble, talking about me, as long as he stays humble, as long as he stays submissive, as long as he stays surrendered, I can work with that. The Lord can work with contrition. He can work with brokenness. He can work with forgiveness. He can work with sorrow. He can work with a person that's open and honest and transparent and has no pretenses. God can work with that. Just be clean. Be clear. Be open. Oh, boy. I'm done preaching. I'm done. Oh, boy. We'll explore this.
Pastor.
Q and A. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Just a point of clarification.
Yes.
I think you said Esther and you meant Naomi about Boaz.
Yes, it was. No. Actually, I said Esther and I meant Ruth. It was Ruth that went under the cover at the feet of Boaz.
Boaz, yes.
Yeah, I said Esther, but I meant, in my mind, I'm thinking, see, there you go. There's a good point. See, I'm thinking about Ruth, the whole story of Ruth and Naomi, and I'm saying Esther. So y'all could have been saying, like, he don't even know what he's talking about. But in my heart, I had the right passage, but I said it wrong. Thank you, Glo. Thank you for being so sweet and bring that up. But yeah, that's, you read the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters, if I'm not mistaken, and it's an amazing book. Do we have a mic for Sister Jamie? Anybody have a mic?